So, having gone through Romans 1:1 through 1:8, through 12:8, excuse me, we're up to 12:9. Romans 12:9, and we see here actions resulting from the unity of the body, the way the body will act as a result of being unified together. Now, you can't just look at these list of exhortations and say, well, I'm going to try to be saved. I'm going to try to love without dissimulation. I'm going to try to love to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And I'm going to make that my life goal, and the Lord will accept me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is not talking about being saved here. The Bible is talking to saved people that have come through and believed Romans 1 through 5, 12 or 11, and that section about how to be justified, how to be right with God, how to be in line with God's will, how to, Romans 6 through 8, about living the life by Christ within us, Christ living his life within us, and then Romans 9 through 11, that I'm trying to keep up with the text here while I'm talking, but why we aren't saved by Israel's gospel anymore. Why God sent Paul with a new gospel, a different gospel, a gospel that, you know, if you want to be saved, believe that Christ died for your sins. Your sins are all died for. He died your death so that you would have his life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So these are not a formula for salvation. These, when you get into Romans 12 through the end of the book, it's the way that this person that has been saved and established, what his life is going to look like to an outsider, to another Christian even. And it says, let love be without dissimulation. I can't even say it. Dissimulation. It just means cunningness or to feign something that's not true, or to pretend. It's the opposite of genuine. So let love be without dissimulation, which is pretending. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So you have love, you have to abhor something, and you have to love something then, or to cleave. You have these items mentioned here, to cleave, to hold on to, cleave to that which is good. What you should love and what you should stay away from in order to be able to love is what he's showing here. To cleave to that which is good. And Paul has more exhortations as we go into verse 10. Be kindly affectionate. Let me read that again. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, that's a hard thing to do. We naturally put ourselves forward, preserve ourselves, and promote ourselves. That's Adam within us. You know, we are, as believers in the gospel that Paul preached, we have an additional choice, I guess you could say. We have an additional choice that unsaved people don't have. We can follow the Spirit living within us. And that's the choice we're to make. That's the Romans 6:16 choice. We're just going to go through these verses and take heed. So Paul's talking about brotherly love there. And that's not talking about household feuds, as brothers sometimes have in the flesh here. But brotherly love is exercising a warm, affectionate love for each other in the body of Christ, a caring for each other. Verse 11, Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A lot of exhortations here. And he's kind of giving a summary phrase for each thing that he's exhorting them about, or has exhorted them about. These are characteristic actions of a unified body of Christ, working together, and this is the way they will treat each other. They'll treat each other nicely, kindly, you know. But sometimes it's tough love, too. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, it's not talking about Israel's tribulation there. It's, tribulation is a good word. We don't discard it. But rejoicing in hope, there is rejoicing involved in life in the body of Christ. Early in this epistle, in Romans 5:5, Paul exhorted that, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And many places throughout Paul's writings, he talks about the Godhead, part of the Godhead being in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Spirit is given to us, the Holy Ghost given to us. So if you look at it, it says patient in tribulation, there's going to be tribulation. We're finding out about the body of Christ, not Israel descended from Jacob. We know that Jacob's descendants have a week of years of tribulation left in store for them that didn't get completed. You know, if you read Daniel 9, what is it, 26, I think it is, 25 or 26, it says that Messiah is cut off after the 69th week. After, you know, if you add up the weeks, there's 69 of them that transpire when Messiah is cut off. Well, that's when the clock stopped ticking. There's still that 70th week of years left to go for Israel. That's an Israel prophecy. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. We're not Israel. So, look at 2 Timothy 3:12 regarding being patient in tribulation. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not for being descended from Jacob, but for living godly in Christ Jesus. And Paul has already told us in Romans 5 verse 3 that not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation or problems, in another place he calls it infirmities, worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Look at Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when the wrath comes, we're out of it. We're not in it to be saved out of it. We're we're saved from it. We don't get into it. So 2 Thessalonians, let's look at that. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, talking to these Thessalonians here, the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. There's going to be suffering in this life. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. It's a righteous thing for God to give rest to us. Rest to you who are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, he comes with his mighty angels at the second coming, which is after that 70th week of Daniel. And that can't start while the body of Christ is God's means of working on the earth today. So once we're caught up to be with the Lord, then that 70th week starts ticking away, and at the end of it, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. But where are you and I going to be? We're going to be with Paul and with the Lord Jesus in heaven. He says, verses 6 and 7 again in 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord comes back to Israel to reign on the earth. Okay? That's what he's talking about, when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. The ones that know God have already been extracted, raptured out. You know what a raptor is. A bird that comes down, dives for his prey, and snatches it at full speed, just about, you know, and takes them away. It's a quick thing, and the prey doesn't have any choice. We don't have any choice. When the Lord takes us to heaven, it's immediate, and there will be a change, and all those scriptures about our resurrection take place. Paul already told us that Jesus Christ already delivered us from the wrath to come. It's a past tense. I shouldn't say that. It's a present tense thing. Even right within the gospel of salvation, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, in the second verse, it says, you are saved by this gospel, the gospel that saves you, the gospel of salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he gives two qualifiers, to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. At that time, it was still to the Jew and the Greek. But, you know, by the time, like Byron was talking about earlier, by the time you get toward the end of Acts there, the Lord had sent Paul to all people, people like us, people that didn't know about God or didn't know or care about God's laws. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's a past tense in that verse, isn't it? We're already delivered from that wrath that's coming on those that know not the Lord. All right, let's get back to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Continuing instant in prayer. Don't give up on praying. That's our connection. It's our fellowship with God. It's our aligning ourselves with God and His Word, and making our requests to God. We also make ourselves aware of God's will in our lives. So earlier, Paul made a similar exhortation. If you look back, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I want us to go now to Romans 12, verse 13. And it goes on about a willingness to give, a cheerfulness in giving, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, he had already instructed them. I'm trying to think whether it's before or after this statement, but he does instruct those in Rome to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, that he had sold everything as they were told to do, and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet, and became part of that little flock, the Church of God in Jerusalem. Well, it was given to the body of Christ through Paul and Paul's teaching of them to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Be given to hospitality. Open your homes to others. Be giving. Be a giver with your hand open to give. And this applies to us too as an attitude of sharing the love of God that we've experienced. We need to share it. We need to pass it on. But the necessity of the saints at that time included the dire need of those kingdom saints in Jerusalem who had sold everything, as we said, and they were waiting for the kingdom from heaven. I think it's seven times or ten times, nine or ten times in Paul's epistles, he charges those that believe the gospel to send money to support those that church there, the saints in that church in Jerusalem. Not the churches of the Gentiles, not Paul's meetings near the synagogues, but those that were in the Israel of God, what's called the Israel of God, the Church of God, the little flock, before they had all died. They had stopped. There was a time when they stopped evangelizing, stopped teaching the gospel to outsiders, and started ministering to themselves. You can find that in Galatians 2:9. And that's fairly early. That's like around the time, like Byron said, the time of Acts 15. So you get to Acts 20 when he writes Romans. It's later on. All right, let's go to verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So we're to be blessers, not using cursing on others and telling how bad people are. We are to identify wrong doctrine, yes. And there are certain, you know, certain specific things for that specific thing that happens there in doctrine, and sometimes that some people teach. But let's not be name callers. Let's not be frustrated when things don't work out the way we want. When we witness, or when we, I guess you can make it a verb, when we ambassador, that's what we are, ambassadors. When we function as an ambassador for Christ, it's frustrating sometimes. But just think how it was for the Lord, or how it is when people reject him. He died for them. And they're ignoring him, or mocking him, lying about him. But let's keep being faithful in what we do. Bless and curse not. That's a hard one, isn't it? Romans 12:15. Now, we get to a lot of instructions here for the body of Christ in our functioning together. And it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that's a lot of that is what we do when we share prayer requests. And I don't know about you, but when I hear a prayer request, I pray about it as I'm hearing it. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, I don't believe. It's not to get it behind me. It's to bring it before the Lord. Rejoicing, it has to do with our feelings. Weeping has to do with our feelings, too. In other words, for saved people in these situations, feelings do count. We feel with the rest of the body. We have, we're in the same position. I mean, it's one body. We're all members of that same one body. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I think sometimes these wrangling that goes on in Pal Talk and in Facebook, people use this as an excuse for it. Be of the same mind one toward another, trying to bring others into the same understanding that the person has that's doing the arguing, or whatever you would call it, persuading maybe. But it's an open door to the flesh. So be of the same mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And condescend means to descend to an attitude less formal. Be more common, I guess you could say. Welcome to the room. In other words, give in. Don't give in on doctrine. If it's Bible doctrine, if it's clearly taught in the Bible without controversy, but and no, I shouldn't say without controversy, because there are people that cause controversy about plainly taught doctrine in the Bible. But if it's specifically taught, I should say, not vaguely. If it's something that's vague, look for something specific on that same topic. And remember not to have anything stand alone against the rest of the Scripture. That's a private interpretation. All Scripture has to be understood and interpreted in light of the other Scripture, the rest of the Scriptures. That's 2 Peter 1:20. So we're to give in, we're to be acceptant, we're to be inclusive within the body of other believers, whether they believe with my teaching or not, or your teaching, your understanding of the gospel, or the gospel is written down and unchanging. You know, that's something there shouldn't be any misunderstanding about. But other doctrines, for instance, who it is that they were to give to in Rome, and to me, it identifies them as those poor saints. So. Again, this does not go against where Paul said, teach no other doctrine. We're not supposed to be allowing all kinds of various doctrines, pro and con, on different subjects. We're to teach the Bible. And we're all to agree ahead of time to believe the Bible. And when we hear what the Bible says, if it's not what we say, we change what we say. We change what we understand it to be. Change our opinions to believe the Bible. Verse 16, it says, be not wise in your own conceits. Okay. So stand on what the Bible says, but allow that other people read the same Bible and stand on the Bible, but they do not see things the same as you do. Remember, we're all, if you're saved, all the saved people are heading toward that upper right corner of that life box, I guess you could call it, where you know one axis is your growth and one axis is time that we're going, and when we get to the end of the time, we get, you know, die and end up in the resurrection conformed to the image of His Son. No matter where you are at the top of that life box or at the bottom of that life box during your life, we need to accept each other and understand that some people don't grow as fast. Some people grow too fast, and I don't know if there is a too fast, really. But they grow faster, put it that way, I guess. So, regardless of whether it's, you know, past studies that or not yet seeing things in the Bible, we have to be tolerant of fellow Christians, of people that are saved people, be tolerant of them and not insist that they understand or that they fake to understand what some people teach or other people teach, whatever. You know, many of us have been told things in the past and they cling. I mean, it's hard to expel those things and to just believe what the Bible says. Now, you know, I'm sure you're probably aware that the cults say things like that too, but they have their own spin on things. If you hear me, I'm saying accept other people. This is not an exclusive thing here. This is an inclusive function of the body of Christ. We're to accept fellow believers that believe that Christ died for their sins. So, be not wise in your own conceits. It's a humility thing. Just like, you know, the other things in here. They have to do with with putting into action the fruit that the Spirit develops in our lives. Now we enter a section of verses about how the body of Christ interfaces with the world. Let's start with Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. And it's a good section. It's sometimes misused, though. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's a lot there, isn't there? But we're responsible for how we interact with all men, not just those that are in the body of Christ. It's a accepted, you know, in math, they say given this, given that. Well, it's a given that we should live peaceably with those in the body of Christ and be acceptant as we just read, you know, acceptance of others. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You know, there's a saying, I can't remember it now, you know, he doesn't do this or that. He gets even. He doesn't get mad. He gets even, I guess it is. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. This is not heaven here. This is the world. There's going to be people's anger and wrath going on around us. It's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take that away from the Lord. Let him do the repaying when you're wronged. So we want, it's in our Adam nature to want to avenge ourselves. That's the flesh. The way we live walking in the Spirit is to avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let it happen as it will. The Lord will be the one that repays. He says, vengeance is mine. And so we're working our way through these exhortations here in Romans 12. And we're to the last verse in the next to the last section of these exhortations. We're going to be talking about enemies and various situations in a few minutes, or after this verse, verse 20. Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger. Do we have enemies? People that take a stand against us? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So we need to talk about these enemies a little bit. There are various situations. War is talked about as an exception to being, you know, peaceful and not killing, etc. If someone breaks into your home and is about to kill your children, that would be an exception. That's self-defense. And this is in general, and as I understand from the context above, it's more talking about people with differences, like differences of doctrine. I'm not sure that that's what, you know, the enemy part is. I don't consider people that differ with me on doctrine enemies. They may consider me an enemy, I don't know. I've heard some statements like that, but I think those were just heated fleshly statements that the people may not actually believe. But people that use either, you know, there are people around that talk abusively. They lie about the Bible, and it's frustrating. It's hard to be nice to them. Feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Things like that. But it's talking about people that handle the Word of God deceitfully, I think. It means things like when it's talking about an enemy. That's what it means, I guess. That's the way I see it, anyway. It's my current understanding of it. So allow room for growth. And I don't know what the coals of fire means. I've heard analogies like it makes the other person burn with guilt feelings, coals of fire. Or it refers to when your enemy's home fire goes out. They didn't have, you know, lines, underground lines of natural gas or whatever to heat your home with, or electric lines and space heaters and stuff. They had a fireplace, and you had to keep the fire going, or you didn't have any heat. And when your enemy's fire goes out and he comes to your house for help, and you give him some fire to take home, I don't know. I guess back then they would carry things on their head a lot, but you heap the coals of fire on his head and he carries them back and lights his fire. But that's an analogy. I'm not sure if that's what it means or not, but you can tell from the context, it's either letting the Lord take vengeance on him, or and you, instead of taking vengeance, you're being nice to him, giving the fire that he needs, or it's something of that nature. Okay. So Paul here in as we get further through Romans 12, he's beseeching you to present your body a living sacrifice, and now he tells the result of that yielding as instruments of righteousness. It's the means of success in the body of Christ. Look at this one verse. It's a great summary verse. It's a great verse that you could almost say fits every one of these things, that one of these exhortations. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. That's a picture of the life we live. You know, the well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual darkness in high places. It's a spiritual battle we're in. It's not, you know, I'll get what I can get here and you know, whatever fun I can have, good, and then, the idea of whoever dies with the most toys wins. What a sick thought, you know. That's not all we have. In fact, that's basically all that people that are not saved do have. They only have the flesh. They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But think about it. There is a principle that we used earlier in studying Romans, and we compared two verses and saw that the second verse was the application of the first verse, while the first verse was the foundation that enabled the second verse. And as a quick reminder, these, you know, we're going to compare a couple verses and then do the same thing with Romans 12:21 that we're studying. So, in comparing, let's briefly review Romans 6, verse 2. Romans 6, 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, we believers are dead to sin, crucified with Christ, that's the fact of the matter. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Now compare that with the application of it in Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, in other words, you're dead to sin, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since it's a fact, not just a hope that you're going to be dead to sin, but you are dead to sin, reckon yourselves to be that way. Don't let yourself be fooled into thinking that sin is part of your life. I mean, sin is part of your members, but Paul makes a big differentiation there, a big he shows the division that's there, but in each saved person, between our flesh, our members, our body, where sin dwells, and our spirit that is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. There's a difference there. We're on our way to being conformed to the image of His Son, of God's Son. So, there is a fact, and there is an application of that fact. Romans 6:2, you are dead to sin. And so because of that, in Romans 6:11, in putting it into practice, you can reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now let's look back at Romans 12:21. God says that you can overcome evil, and He tells you how you can overcome evil with good. So remember that as a believer, overcome evil with good is an application of facts in other verses. Primarily, it's the Romans 6:16 choice that we have. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So the application of that fact is to go ahead and yield yourself as his servant, a servant of obedience unto righteousness. You're equipped for yielding as a as an instrument of righteousness, so go ahead and make that choice. You know, unsaved people are not equipped for that. They don't have the Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit in them, and they don't have the enablement. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that lives the righteous life within you. It's the righteousness of Christ that's credited to them. The credit's not a good word for that, I guess. imputed. It's put into your account. So go ahead, make the choice. As in the verse we're looking at, Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. Live the life that God enables us and empowers us to do. After all, it's our destiny, being predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So just in closing, here's that final verse again. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the good that overcomes evil is God's righteousness, not your trying hard, but your making the choice to follow the Holy Spirit within you instead of following your fleshly urges or whatever. And as a believer, God's righteousness is credited to us. It's imputed to us as we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. So that same grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us to live righteously and soberly. And it's by God's own righteousness within us. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, and the grace of God does teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that goes back to Romans 6:16 again, doesn't it? And 19. But denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so if you've received the gift of salvation, then you've received the gift of righteousness. God's righteousness, not, you know, you're trying to do more good than bad. Romans 12:21 to close with, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And thank you for being here. If there are questions or comments, things to be explained or to be corrected, please either put it in text or raise your hand and come to the mic.